Well, if you're here today, God must have had something he wanted you to glean from this. I'm going to start a series over the next 2 to 3 weeks on relationships. And this is kind of one of those buttons for me. You know, those of you who know Pastor Bob, you've heard some of his buttons. He gets really excited and really gets passionate about his topics. I probably won't be as passionate as he is, but one of my buttons is relationships. Because I've been in a relationship business my entire career as a teacher. And I actually started teaching 36 years ago, and I taught, believe it or not, my first job was a first grade teacher. And I taught first grade for 2 or 3 years, and then I went up to second grade, back to first grade. And so over those 36 years, I've actually taught every grade except kindergarten. So I've taught in one form or aspect of another, first grade through 12th grade in high school. And one thing I have carried all the way along with me on that is the relationship aspect of dealing with kids. I think I've told the story, and some of you, have probably heard this before, but years and years ago, it was probably 4 or 5 years into my career, I was teaching second grade at the time. And, you know, you've got reading groups in first and second grade, and you've got the bluebirds, and you've got the robins, and you've got the cardinals, and, you know, that signifies, you don't say the high group, the medium group, and the dummies, because you don't do that in school. So you give them names for different groups. And I had this one little girl who was part of my highest group, just doing really, really well. And conference time came around, that time that teachers all love. And the mom came into the conference, and some of the first words out of her mouth is, "What have you done to my daughter?" And those are not words that a male teacher wants to hear, because, and I'm kind of backing up saying, "What do you mean?" She said, "My daughter was diagnosed in first grade with a learning disability. And yet, here she is, she's in your top reading group, she's in the top math group. What have you done?" And I basically said, "I didn't know because I didn't look into her permanent records. I don't want that prejudice. I don't want that bias going into a school year. And so I always, the first quarter of the year, treat the kids all equal." And she just rose to the occasion. And she went on, and, you know, I didn't follow her through her high school career, but in the elementary school she was in, she did really well the rest of the way. It was relationship. I had a relationship with her. I love, you know, a teacher's best, it's not the pay. The thing that really pays a teacher is to have kids come back and visit you after they've left your class. And every year I've got middle school kids, I've got high school kids, I've got kids who have graduated who come back to visit because they want to reconnect. And that's what it's all about, in my opinion. So we're talking about relationships. You see, God created us. God wired us to have relationships. I said on my message thought, the beginning of the Bible in Genesis says, God created man. There was relationship number one, our relationship between God and man. And the very next relationship was God took woman out of man's side. Not that they've been a pain in our side ever since, but God took woman out of man's side. I said they weren't. So don't be taking that wrong. That means they're our partner. He didn't take it out of our heel. He didn't take it out of our skull. We're side by side. And that was the second relationship. Yeah, that recovery wasn't quick enough or good enough. But one thing we see as we go through the whole story of Scripture, and that is that relationships are based in love. Effective relationships, positive relationships are based in love. As I mentioned, our first relationship was God and man. Now, that went on. That was the first relationship, but it also still is regarded as the most important relationship. You see, Jesus said we're to love God. In Matthew 22, 37, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He said, this is the first and most important commandment. And so that relationship, based upon what Jesus said there, that relationship has priority over all other relationships. not only priority, but it also then becomes the foundation of all other relationships. You know, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. Why do you think it says that? Because if my foundation is that kind of a love for God with my heart, my soul, and my mind, and I have someone I'm yoked with, whether it's in marriage or partnership or whatever, that's not their priority. Their priority is money, success, and whatever else, then we've got this going on constantly. It doesn't mean that it can't happen, but it means that the challenges are much greater. And then back in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7, which we call the first three commandments, it said, no other gods before me. Shall not make for yourself an image, shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And then even that relational commandment, the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, a day that he wants to connect with us, a day that he wants to kind of have our attention for 24 hours, all dealing with our relationship with God. And then Jesus also said there's something to do with your neighbor, and that is love your neighbor, love others. In Mark 12:31, he said the second commandment then is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment greater than these two. Now, Romans kind of expounds on that. Romans 13:9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So many have taken the Ten Commandments and they say, okay, the first four deal with our relationship with God, and the next six deal with our relationship with one another and how we can have successful relationships in doing that. And then Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, here's what I want us to see in this particular scripture. Because we are called to, by what I read here and what we're going to share over the next couple of weeks, we are called to strive to have relationships even with people who don't like us, people who annoy us, people who cause us stress and challenges. The Bible says, you don't get off that easy. Because even those people, it is your responsibility to try to have a relationship with them. Now, you have a handout in your bulletin, and I'm hoping you kind of fill this out as we go. You know, it's the teacher in me. We learn best not by listening to me. Because research says that if I gave you a quiz at the end of the message, you would remember 50% of what I said. If I asked you a week from now, that would be down to 25%. So this is not the most effective way to get information or a message across, but together with writing it, seeing it written, and then writing in answers yourself, it increases those odds of you walking away from here today having gained something that the Lord wants to share with you. Because we are, as a culture, we are relationally messed up. If we were not relationally messed up, we would not have a divorce rate near 50%. We would not be having wars all over the world. We're relationally messed up as mankind. And so if we can, in our own little corner of the world, kind of turn the tide, kind of figure out how we can make our relationships deeper, more meaningful, then we can, in fact, impact the kingdom. So I want you to be honest as you fill out those answers. If you wait till I'm all done, then yeah, you get all the right answers, but there are a few in there that might throw you with what we're talking about. But I want to ask you this morning, what are you after in a relationship? You know, we've long said that people come into a church looking for a friend, looking for someone who's like them, someone who has some things in common with them, looking for a friend. Okay? When you join organizations, you do so looking for people who are like you, looking for a friend, someone you can develop a relationship with. And so, you know, that question, whenever you meet somebody for the first time, that question always comes somewhere in your mind, consciously or subconsciously, is this a potential friend? What do we have in common? You know, is this relationship something that can go somewhere where we can actually develop a friendship out of this? Now, there are a lot of people who relationally, and this is, in my estimation, one of the greatest pitfalls, one of the greatest challenges to having a successful relationship are those people who keep score. And you all know what I mean, particularly those of you who are chuckling. You know, hey, you bought lunch last time, I'll get lunch this time. Not that that's wrong, but you're keeping score. You know, I was the last one to try to kiss you. Why won't you ever try to kiss me? You're keeping score. And so we bring, apparently, expectations. And when the expectations are met, we score it over here. When the expectations are not met, we score it over here. True? Here's a quote, and a lot of what I'm sharing over the next 2 to 3 weeks is coming from a particular book. And this little book is called The 100-0 Principle. The 100/0 Principle. And here's a quote that I really like from the book. It said, "The most important things in life aren't things at all. In fact, the most important things are the relationships you have with family, friends, and others. Research has shown that people who just have things aren't very satisfied, while people who have many good relationships usually have a happy, successful life." Look at the news over the last 12 months. Look how many movie stars, how many wealthy people have overdosed, have committed suicide. Look how many are in broken relationships, one after the other, because they keep searching for things to fulfill that relationship need in their lives, and it doesn't work. And those people who many times have the lowest or the fewest amount of money are the happiest and the most fulfilled people in the world. And I'm here to tell you, it's one reason why teachers don't commit suicide more than they do. Seriously. I mean, I walk into a classroom, I'm going to have at least 26 students this year. By the time I get up there, maybe up to 28, 29, I don't know. But I'm going to have 26 11 and 12-year-olds to have a relationship. Yeah, I know, pray for me. But I'm going to have a relationship, and actually it's going to be more than that because we switch halfway through the day, so I get a new 26. So I'm going to have over 50 kids to have a relationship with. And so a lot of times during the school year, what I do is I try out some of my comedy material on them, stand up, and then if it works, I bring it to church. If it doesn't, we don't use it. But, you know, they're a captive audience just like you. So those who have a lot of friends, those who have a lot of relationships, they're the wealthy ones. They're the ones who are the happiest. They're the ones who live the longest. Research proves that. But here's the caveat. Here's the thing. Relationships are risky. And by that I mean, yeah, in our culture we have about a 50% divorce rate. It's always a risk. You know, 100 years ago? No. No matter what happened, you stayed married. But ladies, 100 years ago, you weren't voting. And that's kind of was your status in our culture. You took it. And it was all about appearance. And a lot of those barriers have broken down. You know, I put on here sixth grade lessons. And please understand, I speak from the heart on this. And whenever I speak, I'm speaking to myself first and foremost. But you would not believe the things I see in a sixth grade classroom. We call them puberty stricken for a reason. Because the hormones start flowing and they literally don't know who they are or what they are. And most of the time it's humorous. And that's why I make fun of them a lot and we have a great relationship. Because they get the attention, I get to laugh, but they do some of the strangest things in the name of relationships. You know, on Monday, guess who Susie's going out with? I'll go, I don't know, and where are they going? On Tuesday, well, Susie and Brad broke up. Now Brad's going with Carol. Where are they going? I mean, it's this thing. And I'm telling you, the worst in sixth grade are the girls' catfights. See, guys in sixth grade, 11 and 12-year-old guys, figured out, I can have 3, 4, 8 best friends. You know, we're a posse. We're a group. The 11, 12-year-old girls, there's only one best friend. And if you come in and try to steal my best friend, then fight on. And they do. They get downright nasty in fighting. And I don't mean physically hand fights, because girls are much more deviously mean than going out like boys would do and just duke it out and get it over with and then be friends again. No, girls are more subtle. Girls kind of stir the pot. Girls kind of, you know, turn this person against that person and da-da-da. It's ugly. I'm telling you, it's ugly. But sometimes, friends, I see 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds acting like sixth graders. And I'm going, what in the world for? You know, it's kind of like sometimes you want to say, grow up. You're not in sixth grade anymore. Get a little tougher skin. Why engage in that kind of activity or that? It gets frustrating sometimes. And that's not to say I don't do it myself. Like I said, I'm speaking to myself. I've been there. I've done it. And I don't excuse myself from it either. But what we're going to learn as we start going through this series is that there is a way to combat that. There is a way that that does not have to happen. Now, this is true for the particular denomination that we're affiliated with, but I've done enough research to know that it's true in most denominations today, this next fact. And that is, there are twice as many former Adventists as there are practicing Adventists. Now, I say that, and yet a month ago, USA Today magazine came out and said the fastest growing church in North America is Seventh-day Adventist. So, you know, it's happening in the Baptists, it's happening in the Lutherans, it's happening in the Catholic churches, it's happening in all the churches. Why is it happening? Why are people going away? Well, I can speak to Adventists because I've talked to a lot of them and I've done enough research on it. It's not because of the theology. It's not because, oh, I don't believe in what the Bible teaches on that anymore, so I'm out of here. What's it due to? Somebody said something that hurt my feelings. I'm out of here. Somebody did something to me that I feel like was really a slap in the face. I'm out of here. It's all about relationships. Now, I'm not going to say that you need to stay in every relationship. No. Because there are times when you're in a relationship that is very detrimental, very harmful to you. There are women who are being physically abused. There are children who are being abused. Those relationships need a break. You know, if you've got someone that you're in relationship with and they're doing something illicit, immoral, illegal, that relationship can break, needs to break. But what I'm talking about is all of these miscommunications that go on within the family. Now, within the blood family, you can't do much about it because you're still related to them whether you like it or not. And come next Christmas, they're going to be there whether you want them there or not most of the time. But you see, with the community of faith family, we can vote, we can react with our feet. So, healthy relationships. What are the reasonable expectations? And you'll notice that I'm putting in the box expectations. What are your expectations going into a relationship? One of the questions on your form said, you know, what percent should each person bring to the relationship? What do you think? 100%? Each one bring 100%? Okay. Have some of you heard that, well, you know, you do 50% and I'll bring 50% and that creates 100%? Well, basically what that means is I'll give you half of me and you give me half of you and we'll call it good. 110%. Who taught you math? Well, here's, remember I said the name of this book that I'm coming from is 100/0. Because what this principle teaches is that it asks you to take full responsibility for a relationship and expect nothing in return. This means that your relationships must take priority over your expectations. In reality, In reality, the only way a relationship will last is if you see your relationship as a place that you go to give and not as a place you go to take. Now, you're going to have to process this, and you may have to process this whole week, because you're sitting there listening and saying, is he saying I'm supposed to bring it all and give it all and they don't have to? That's what I'm saying. It's your responsibility. Now, 95% of the time, what happens is the other person starts seeing you bring 100% every time to the relationship, and what do? Like that little second grader. They step it up. They raise the bar. They start going, well, wow, if he's going to bring me flowers every Friday, I'm going to, you know, whatever. There's this reaction. And among some families, like I think of my son and daughter-in-law, it quite probably could and would become a competition. I can give 100% better than you can give 100%. See, this is not me. This is Scripture. Luke 6:35. Rather, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind even to ungrateful and evil people. There's a Chinese proverb that says, life is an echo. What you send out comes back. See, now we've played around with this, and we've talked about this for a long time. But what we put out there, I mean, this is the whole thing with money, too. Remember the whole bring the tithe in and what you can't outgive the Lord, all those kinds of things. There's some principle that's at work here. We don't fully understand it. Even the quantum physicists don't understand it all. But there's some kind of reality that what you put out, you get back. I don't understand it. I just account it as to it being a God thing. And so when we say, you know, bring 100% to the relationship, and I'm putting that 100% out there according to this law of quantum physics, what am I going to get back? I'm going to get 100% or more back. It happens. And that's why Jesus said, do it without expecting. Think of the life of Christ. Can you name any one action that he did, any one teaching that he gave where there were strings attached. You go, well, maybe to the Pharisees. Well, you know, he knew their hearts. But to those that he was really trying to reach, to those that he was out there ministering to and serving, there were never, ever strings attached. He never expected anything back. When it happened, I mean, think of the 10 lepers. You know, he healed them, and boom, off they took off. And what happened? One came back. Now, when that one came back, he called attention to it. He didn't call, you know, and by doing that, maybe he called attention to the nine who didn't say thank you and come back, but he never, ever did anything with an expectation of getting something in return. Huh. So, and this is going to be somewhat tricky, but there have been some strange animal acts, and as we get more and more proficient with video and with worldwide abilities of seeing things that go on around the world, there is, I actually embedded a video in this, and it worked fine at home, and I brought it here, and guess what? It didn't work. So I'm going to try something a minute, and Steve, I don't know which one of these, can I use this mic to mic the volume? I want you to see this film clip. It's from a CBS story that is quite remarkable. And some of you will have seen it already, but you know what? It won't hurt you to see it again. So I have it here on the screen behind this one. And it's not going to be full screen because this is the best I could do. But check it out.
You can understand why some visitors to the Burlington, Iowa Humane Society get a little freaked out. It's not every day you see a dog have a kitten for lunch. Grab him.
Yeah, it's on the back screen, so I guess you can walk in on watching on the back screen. Pretend you're driving and there's somebody coming up behind you.
The little kitten.
And not just a kitten. This dog is about to have a whole litter of kittens for lunch. The story of this unusual dining arrangement began a couple months ago. Lily, a mix of lab and who knows what, was found along an old farm road. She was pregnant and soon had six puppies who all got adopted. And everything was fine. Until the kittens showed up without a mother.
And we didn't know what to do. I mean, it takes a lot of effort to bottle feed all these kitties.
Teresa Kurth works for the shelter and helped come up with a solution.
You know, there's a big difference between a dog and a cat.
Tell me about it.
Yeah. So we thought, let's just try.
Try and see if Lily would have the kittens for lunch, which she did. Breakfast and dinner, too.
To see this dog just take to these baby kitties instantly, I just think Lily's one of a kind.
Yes and no. There was also the cat who heard an abandoned fawn crying for food and took in the little dearlet. Or how about the baby horse raised by a goat? And perhaps most amazing of all, the leopard, who in killing a baboon unwittingly created an orphan. The leopard could have easily made the baby an appetizer, but instead sat down beside and mothered it. Why would an animal show such grace? Why would Lily, when one of the kittens fell into her water dish, rescue the little troublemaker and carry him off to safety? Why? Other than the obvious.
I mean, it's what she does.
Indeed, for most mothers, it's just what they do. An instinct so deeply wired into them that often all they know is to love and care for life. Understanding it completely will take scientists many more years, but feel free to appreciate it this weekend. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Burlington, Iowa.
Pretty amazing, huh? You know, it kind of gives me a picture of what heaven could be like when you see stuff like that. But since we believe that Jesus came and said the kingdom of God is here now, it's not a surprise that we see that kind of stuff going on. That every once in a while we see some bleeding of the future kingdom here in our present kingdom. But you know, if an animal can do it, so can you. There are people out there who are dying to have a relationship. Sometimes there's people in here who are dying to have a relationship. And if we all bring 100%, and we're going to talk a little bit more of the how-tos in the next week or two. It's not a magic potion. It's not a silver bullet. But it's definitely a process. Just like this whole thing of becoming more like Jesus is a lifelong process, so is becoming a 100% relational kind of person. Because there's going to be people who are going to try you, people that, you know, are going to come into your sphere that you're not going to feel like being 100% in that relationship. But you can. Because Jesus was, and Jesus promised you can do even greater things in his name. And so, when he calls you and says, follow me, there is that invitation. That relationship changed Zacchaeus' life. Became a new man by encountering Jesus Christ. Who's in your life this week that can be impacted by you, that you get to have a part in changing? Let's close it with prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for this time to be together. I want to thank you that you have created us to be relational, that relationships should and can be the most important thing in our lives. But we do so poorly at it. When you modeled it so perfectly. So I pray this week as we go out, as we meet those in our lives, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, that you will impress us how we can give more to those relationships. Because we believe in that principle, the more we give, the more we'll receive. So to that end, Lord, we pray your blessing upon again each one here today. Bless this day, this weekend. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for your blessings. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll pick it up next week, kind of where we left off. Have a great day, a great weekend, and blessings.